Have you ever been asked the question, what are you willing to die for? That simple question of what are you willing to die for? Now, some give the obvious. They think, well, my spouse or my children or my grandchildren. Some will name a person who has had a significant impact in their life and sacrificed much, and so they just name that person right off of the bat. But for me, here's my checklist. You know, of course, it's really, really easy. I just go, yep, Tammy, yep, my wife, I can do that. Then God bless us with these four daughters, and you go, man, there's just absolutely, I could die for them. And then God brought four amazing son-in-laws into our family and into my life. And on most days, I could probably say that I would die for them. But then something happens. And some of you are going to resonate with me because you are at this stage of life. But something happens in life when all of a sudden these extra ones show up. And so let me just tell you, like in my checklist, this is just where I'm at. So let me first introduce you. This is Vivian. Vivian like joined us in December of 2022. So when you have Vivian enter the scene, all of a sudden you just go, wow, I didn't know I could love this much. And then just several weeks ago, we have this privilege of the other three coming, and now they spend the night with Grandma and Papa. And well, you know, the things that you do as a Papa. So we literally clean out Grandma's linen closet. We pull all of the blankets out. We get the card tables. We find cardboard in the garage. We make forts in the living room. But just so that you understand why my checklist is the way my checklist is, just check out this video of just 20 seconds. So it makes sense, right? That somehow grandchildren just trumpet. And the reason they trumpet is because there's just hope, there's innocence, there's purity, there's just this next generation that's rising up that's gonna just bring to us this joy. So let me ask you another question. Would you be willing to die for your faith? Would you be willing to die for your faith? You see, we live in a country where we have such freedom that some of you maybe have perhaps not even asked yourself that question. And yet we live in a world where there are people that are daily having to answer that question of, will I be willing to live and die for my faith? It's sometimes not even a 24-hour gap. It's sometimes hour by hour they're under persecution, and the reality is they have such a relationship with Jesus that it's just a hands down, absolutely, I would die for my faith. So this morning, we're going to focus in. We're in Acts of Jesus and Acts of His Spirit, and we're going to be looking at this man named Stephen, and this man who was willing not only to live fully for God, but also willing to lay down his life if that's what God called of him. But before we jump into our text in Acts chapter 7, let's just do a little bit of a review. So we know this book book of Acts that we've been looking at, it's full of these examples of these people who were willing to live and die, and the church is beginning to expand and the Spirit is upon them. We remember that pivot verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then a couple of weeks ago, we heard in the message about this couple, their name were Ananias and Sapphira, and how they presented themselves one way, and yet it wasn't who they really were. And so they plotted to cheat the church and get ahead, and yet we know that God literally struck them dead. And then in Acts it says, and great fear came over the church, but the church didn't stop. The church began to expand and it took God seriously. And perhaps this question seriously of, am I really living for my faith? And then last week we looked at this choosing of the seven on how the gospel was continuing to be proclaimed. It was continued to advance. And yet now there are needs amongst the people that are being neglected, and so there needed to be those who would serve. And so they chose seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit and his power and his presence in their life. And they set them apart to start meeting the needs, and the church multiplied as the text said. And so today we go to Acts chapter 7. Encourage you to turn there with me. Acts 7, we're going to be focusing first on verses 54 through 60. We're going to look at the end of Stephen's life, and then we'll back up a bit to better understand what is really happening here in this church as it's exploding. It's the picture of why there were men and women who were willing to die for their faith, because they had witnessed the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit upon them, and now they know there's something new, there's something happening, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, they being the council, those religious officials, and they ground their teeth at him. But he being Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they, those religious elite, cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, we don't have time to read Acts chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7, verse 60 today. But it's really important that we understand a bit of why Stephen was compelled to live for his faith and in this situation, ultimately die for his faith. You see, we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that he was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, verse 8 says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. In Acts 6:10, says his opponents could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit from with which he was speaking. Do you understand? God's glory is upon this man. Verse 11 of chapter 6, he had been accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. In verse 14 of chapter 6, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. He will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So bottom line, what we have is we have Stephen who is on trial. On trial, literally, because he is being accused of questioning Moses and the law, God and his temple. The things that God's chosen people would uphold and hang on to tightly. So knowing that he's arrested, he's brought before the council, but in verse 15 of chapter 6, don't miss this. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of a face of an angel. Do you hear it? His face was like that of a face of an angel. God had shown up time and time again for his children. all the way from the beginning. And he's showing up again. They're bringing Stephen in, and they look at him, and they see the glory of God radiating from him. And yet here's their response. They become vicious. So I want you to picture this temple court. I want you to picture perhaps in our day and age, the Supreme Court. I want you to picture one of your favorite courtroom dramas. And it's all stacked and it's all set. And Stephen is brought in. He's this powerful leader that's serving the needs of those in the church, and the church is expanding. And yet, understand this courtroom. Because in verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, they, being that council, being those very people that are now bringing him to trial, they instigated men to say, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. In verse 13 of chapter 6, and they, being that council, being those who are bringing him before them, set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses has delivered to us. And even though gazing at him, they saw his face like that of an angel, it had to arrest something in them, didn't it? And I believe it's why in chapter 7, verse 1, we have the high priest stand up. And he basically is going to give Stephen a chance to give a defense. And he basically asks him, and he just says, are these things so? These accusations that have been brought against you, and he knows already that it has been instigated and false witnesses have set him up. So Stephen reaches back and he tells a story. It's a chance for him to defend himself, and yet he's just going to give them the whole thing of Israel's history and how God has shown up time and time again. And so it's a condensed version of the history of Israel. And he starts with Abraham at the beginning in verses 1 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 16, he dwells on Joseph and how the Israelites came into Egypt. You see this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to Joseph. And then he tends to speak a long time on Moses, on how there became a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph, and so now there has to be something done again. And so Moses, that little baby that's saved, is going to be the one that's going to grow up and lead them out of being enemy, captivity, slavery, and bondage. And so we have this picture that he closes it out with a brief reference to Joshua. Joshua, the one who led God's people into the promised land. And then to David, the man after God's own heart that had God's favor upon him and that's setting it up. But it was Solomon who built the temple. And so he's rehearsed what they already know. And he finally draws a conclusion. You see, his defense builds. And in verse 51 through 53 of chapter 7, here's how his response comes right back at him. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. The righteous one would have been Jesus, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it. So we know he's been charged with speaking against Moses and the law, God and his temple. We know his defense is that the history of Israel, time and time again, God has shown up and they continue to refuse and they remain stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. And he reminds them, you persecuted the prophets, you persecuted those very ones who foretold of this anointed one, this Jesus who would come, who would fulfill the law and the prophets. And if they were willing to kill Jesus, then they're probably willing to kill this man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says, and his name was Stephen. They are the ones that need to give an account, not Stephen. We see it clearly, right? If we're observing, as we're reading, as we're listening, as we're seeing what's happening. And yet I read this account and I stop. And I ask myself, and I encourage you to ask yourself this question. Is it possible that once I understand Jesus, his story for me, that perhaps I better understand those people who do not yet understand who Jesus is and what their story is to be accomplished? Because what I read in this text is Stephen, a man not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he was full of compassion because he wanted people to understand. He wanted their necks to soften. He wanted their hearts to receive. And so if it's a heart of compassion, then it's like, what do I ultimately find my identity in? I want you to think back to a recent conversation, perhaps someone that you met for the very first time within the last couple of days, the last week or two. I want you to recall that conversation with that person, and I want you just to simply, as you're recalling that conversation, what was the first thing that that person wanted to make sure that you knew about them? Did they share their family? Did they share their profession? Did they share their hobby? Did they share their status? What was the first thing in that conversation that just stands out to you? And then you flip it and you think, wow, what was the first thing that I shared with that person, that new person that I met, that I wanted to make sure they knew about me? Did I talk about my family, my profession, my hobby, my status? You see, to answer that question are indicators of what truly gives me my identity. And so if we know that Stephen's identity was found in Christ and Christ alone, that he was willing to do whatever, then may we be the same people in his church that find our identity in Christ and in Christ alone, and that he would be the first person that we would speak of from our lips. That it wouldn't be the other things that matter. A few years ago, we were interviewing a person that was going to be a potential candidate to come and join our staff. And I remember sitting in the room and all of our elders were sitting in a circle with this young man, and I simply facilitated the conversation to start by just giving a short introduction of his name, and then I just asked our men, I said, would you just go around the room and would you just share who you are and just tell a little bit about yourself? And that first elder shared his name, and then he just started talking about what he loved about Madison Park, what he found to be refreshing and rewarding, and he also shared some of the challenges. And then the next one spoke, and he shared his name, and he talked about the ministry that he found himself giving his heart and his life to. And it went on and on around that circle, and all of a sudden, we got all the way around that circle, and it just became readily clear to me that this young man had just now met each one of our elders, and he didn't have a clue about anything beyond their name and what they loved about serving the church. He didn't know what their profession was. He honestly didn't know much about who their family was. He didn't know what their hobbies were. But he knew that there was a lot of blood and sweat and tears and prayers and sacrifice being given for the health of the church. And it just kind of set me back in my place, and I go, wow, where do I find my identity? When I have an opportunity to meet people for the very first time, what am I sharing? Because when we share that, something happens. And the movement of God begins to transform his people, no different than it was doing in the book of Acts. You see, Stephen is calling here for repentance. Contrasted to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we've already heard of and read and studied and looked at. And Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 2, what happened? But all of a sudden, they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? Because we just crucified Jesus. And he simply tells them, repent. Turn your direction. Confess Christ as Lord. Identify with him in baptism, in burial, death, and resurrection. Understand now you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And what was happening, that the church was exploding and they were meeting together, and daily those who were being saved were added to the number. Contrast it to this message that Stephen is standing up against those religious officials, those religious authorities, and he's basically saying the same thing. And yet, their posture was vicious. And they cupped their ears and they ran toward him. But what I love is, again, what do I learn from Stephen? You see, his posture seemed to be a lot like Jesus. In Matthew 23, we have Jesus' words. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus calling out in a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here in chapter 7, verse 60, and falling on his knees, Stephen cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said it, he fell asleep. He went into the very presence of God, seeing Jesus and being delivered from stoning. So the bottom line is, Peter preaches and the church explodes. Stephen preaches and the church now is going to expand. Remember that pivot verse, Acts 1:8? When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, you will become my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, where this is all taking place, and then into Judea, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. Well, you see, now the church is going to begin to expand, and it's going to go. But I want you to note one other name that's in this text today, one name that we are going to find hope in for each one of us, because he went from dark to light. And in our text today, we have this man whose name is Saul. In verse 58, it says, the garments were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it said, Saul approved of his execution. Saul will later become Paul. And we're going to learn more of how God uses his testimony and his story once he finds his identity in Christ and in Christ alone. And so today is a call for repentance. It's for every one of us. Of where do I find my identity? It's not asking yourself any longer of what am I willing to die for, but it's like, what am I willing to live for? What am I truly willing to live for? And if you're still rejecting that nudging of the Holy Spirit, then would you respond? Would you not remain stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, one who fights against the power and the presence of what God wants to do in and through you? But would you find one of us before you leave this place today? Would you find hope in the promises? Because I think if men like Stephen can give up their lives with such compassion, if men like Saul that we have in this account who would have stood there and would have approved of this execution, later we know had their eyes and their heart open to Jesus, then may we do the same. And may we find hope in these promises, because Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us. Or this promise in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us victory. Death is the curse. And Jesus is the answer. Or 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Did you hear it? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. A sure test, a sure way that we know that the glory of God is upon us is when we are insulted, when we are persecuted, when we go through those hard things in life where we have to ask ourselves that question of, what am I truly living for? It is a call for repentance daily. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, may it be a call of repentance of what are the things that get in the way. And it is a call for repentance for those of you who do not know Jesus yet personally. Don't leave this place without understanding more of what the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit will do in you and through you. And lean into those promises. Recently, I had a conversation with a good friend, and they said, isn't it interesting in the church that we seem to sometimes be so divided, like our country and like our world just continues to divide? And they said, there seems to be this side over here where it's all about truth and there is no grace extended. And then there's this other side over here where it's all about grace and there's no truth extended. And as we look at this book of Acts, it is full of truth. And praise God, it is full of grace. And none of us are outside of his reach. So may we be a people who are willing to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, today is a heavy message. I thank you for challenging us in ways through those who lived out their faith in mighty ways. Father, would you open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our ears? Convict us to not resist the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place and in our lives. Father, thank you for reminding us that we are blessed and that nothing separates us from the love that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we are truly blessed when we are insulted, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, Father, we just want to be part of your church and part of your movement. So when people ask us, what are we willing to die for? May we repeat a simple phrase and just say, I'm willing to die for a lot, but what I'm really willing to live for is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Jesus, may you hear our prayer as we give thanks to you for the gift of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.